bought us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it has been written, cursed is everyone having been hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13. We are Trinitarians, those recognizing three eternal persons in one essence of deity, one God, in three distinctions. Biblicists, those believing that all revealed and knowable spiritual truth is found in the Bible, and that the Bible is all truth, spiritual and knowable. That is, knowable on a human level on the earth. Christocentrists, those having Christ at the center. Christicalists, those worshiping Christ. Christophiles, those loving Christ. Pan-Christians, those seeing Christ in all things. Christo-exclusivists, those knowing salvation to only be had in belief in Christ. We're getting ready to enter now on this new series, that if one is a Trinitarian, Biblicist, Christocentrist, Christicalist, Christophile, we should say Christologists too, those studying Christ, pan-Christians and Christo-exclusivists, love this kind of series. You have received a first page of your what you're going to be putting in, if you're a regular attender here, into your three-ringed binder notebook. Remember, not this size. This size, okay, of rings. And you have a strange word at the top of that. Let me tell you what this word is and how to pronounce it. You also have it in Greek underneath its English transliteration. Diatessaron is the way that you say this word. So the accent is on the penult. The penult is the syllable before the ultima, the last syllable. So it's the second to last syllable. Diatessaron. I need to tell you sort of what a diatessaron is. And that's going to be, I guess, the name of our series now, which promises to go for, it'll at least be 3 years of Sundays. Maybe closer to five. I don't actually know how long it will take, but diatessaron is a Greek word that is not found in the Greek Bible. It's found in Greek literature. It's found elsewhere. It usually refers to only one thing. And it comes from the Greek word dia, which means through, and tessaron, which is the, and both of those words are found, just not in the New Testament, just not combined, not as a compound word. Dia, through, and tessaron is the neuter form of the word for. Diatessaron literally means through for. Now, there's a writing, there's a document that I don't know if you're aware of, called the Diatessaron. The Diatessaron was written by a man whose Greek name would probably be Tatian or something like that. But we kind of anglicize it these days and refer to this man in circles that deal with church history and call him Tatian. T-A-T-I-N. We'll call him by his anglicized name. We will not anglicize the word Diatessaron. I don't know how others pronounce it, but this is the way it should be pronounced in Greek. We'll go with the anglicizing of his name. Tatian took the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he combined them into one running account of the Gospels. So you could read, theoretically, you could read everything that was in the four in one running, one, you know, consecutive, like, event after event, saying after saying, that is in the four Gospels, and he put them together into one writing. There are 3,000 and something. I'm not concerned so much about the statistics here, but there's 3,000 and some verses in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Tatian got done, there were 2,000 and something verses in it. You're saying, so he took out of the Bible. He didn't really take out. He did, but he didn't, you know, he didn't write when he got to, say, the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't write that out four times. It would be there once. Just like if it were written that way, how you would read it, if that were its original composition. And I don't know how full he made an account. You can get Tatian's Diatessaron these days, what you used to have to pay about $700 to get in a... because you could only buy the whole set of the Ante-Nicene Fathers. That's the set that's in Stapleton Stavely Library on the second floor, shelf 7 on the west side, and the second shelf from the bottom. That thing costs about almost $700 if you were to buy it. Now you can get it on the internet. Okay. And so you have Tatian's Diatessaron at your fingertips. It is a few clicks away. And so if you want to, you can compare Tatian's Diatessaron with the Diatessaron that we're going to make. What we're going to do. I'm not intimately acquainted with Tatian's Diatessaron. But I'll tell you how... I'll tell you about it. I want you to know a little bit about this history here. This is the introductory message, all right, that introduces this series that we're calling Diatessaron, through four, or fourfold. This Diatessaron, as it came to be known by Tatian, Tatian's editing. He's not coming up with anything new. You understand that? I'm sure Tatian was probably accused of writing his own Bible. That's not what he was doing. All right, he was just making a running account upon study of the four canonical Gospels. But this caught on so well in the Syrian churches. And I don't know that you understand how big Christianity was in Syria, in the earliest days of the faith. Damascus is in Syria. It even is today. Still maintaining the national identity, Syria, the same city, Damascus, exists, and in the same country called Syria today. But I don't know that you'd put that together when you think that Paul was on his way to Syria when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And when he got there, he found that large company of believers, Syrian believers, that he was going to persecute, but now he stayed with them and immediately began to preach Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Acts 9:20. A synagogue in Syria, in Damascus. So Jews in Damascus, in Syria, and a large Christian contingent there. Later on, you remember in the book of Acts that the apostles heard that Antioch had received the word of God, and they sent Barnabas up there to see about this. It was like Christian boomtown. It was, came out of nowhere. This Christian church was thriving in Antioch. There is an Antioch, there's two Antiochs in the New Testament. One is Antioch in Pisidia. That's where Paul would go on his first missionary journey with Barnabas to preach the gospel. But before that, in Acts 11, that's Acts 13, in Acts 11, Barnabas was sent to the other Antioch, the Antioch in Syria. And that's where another big city in Syria, there was a very sizable, substantial, large Christian church there. This is within the first century. This is within the apostolic era. This, and not by the apostles. The apostles didn't go there and preach. This came about probably from the Pentecost experience when people from Syria, Jews from Syria in that synagogue, went home as believers and then started talking up Jesus Christ, and people believed in him. There was this, burgeoning church in Syria. Not long later, it's getting bigger and bigger, it's thriving, and Tatian edited and composed, he put together this Diatessaron, originally for Syrian-speaking people. The Diatessaron caught on so well that when pastors and teachers began to write commentaries verse by verse on the Bible, like when we're doing it now, we're going verse by verse all the time, and we're speaking it, they would do the same thing. They would teach like that. So it's a very old practice to just take the, a line at a time, a verse at a time in the Scripture, and to comment and explain upon it. It's happened from the very earliest days of having the Scriptures. But when they did that, one of their most respected leaders wrote a commentary, not on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but on the Diatessaron. And in the mid-400s, one of my favorite ancient Christian writers, Theodoret, you've heard me quote of him before, a bishop at Cyrus, he actually removed all copies of the Diatessaron from the Syrian churches because the Syrian churches were not reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John anymore. They said, we've got it all right here in the Diatessaron. And you didn't have it all in the Diatessaron. Tatian would have to, at certain spots, at certain places, make judgment calls as to which of these four, if I've got four of them, or two or three, which of those texts am I going to put in the Diatessaron? And those other texts may have, the other three, or less than that, may have had sidelight information that you're never going to read if you only read the Diatessaron. So, because that's obviously wrong, right? To stop reading it the way God wrote it and read a compilation of the four things that God wrote and just let that substitute for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, realizing this, Theodoret, you know, made it like, this is law now. Nobody reads the De Thesauron. Not because he had a problem with it per se, or in and of itself, but because people were substituting the De Thesauron for reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see how popular, though, this thing was. And they used to refer to it, because De Thesauron is a Greek word. And this is in Syria. In Syria, they used to call it the Gospel of the Mixed. That is, this one writing is the Gospel, but it results from a taking of the four and putting them together and making one mixed version. And so, when Theodoret did what he did, they said, we can only read the Gospels in unmixed form. Now, years ago, I did a series. It was on Friday nights, and it was only of the, the trial through the resurrection of Jesus. That's all we did. We called it quadraphonic gospels. Because when you have a quad, when you have a stereo system that has four speakers, you're hearing the same thing through those four. And what we did was we kind of put that all together, but we've never done this with the whole of the Gospels, Matthew through John. So here's what we're going to be doing. We're not going to be making something that means that you don't have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John anymore. Or this Theodoret will confiscate all copies of his own De Thesauron. Yeah. Who said that before? Who was saying that? And now you got me hooked on that. Is that Danny? Who is that? Jerry. Jerry! I've got Jerry to thank for that slip. The De Thesauron, then this is the way we're going to do it. And I don't know that this is the way Tatian did it. I'm not taking my lead from Tatian. Especially if you read some of Tatian's Christology. Let's not take our lead from Tatian. What we're going to do is we're going to take, as we, throughout these Lord's days, we're going to take the four accounts and we're going to study. I'm going to be studying like a maniac these days now. We're going to study the intricate relationships as relates to time when these things took place. I began something like this years ago with my son. If you want to join me in constructing this chronology, son, you can. And we can reboot this again. But we're going to take the things that happen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and put them in the order that they happened. And we will teach it, we'll teach that each week in the order that these things took place, so that by the end of our series, you have had everything that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the days of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see why Christicalists, Christocentrists, Christologists, Christo-exclusivists, pan-Christians, do you see why they like that kind of thing? We're dealing with the very person and works and words and actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Try not to be Christocentric in a series like this one. Your text, the fabric of what you're dealing with is Christ. It's always that way in the Bible, but in this case, the books that we're dealing with are blatantly Christocentric. You're reading just about Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He has said. Words then and works of the Lord Jesus Christ done in the flesh in the gospel period are the words and works of God manifested in the flesh. As we do that, let me give you an understanding of how we're going to do that. First of all, there are things that we're going to have to pull from the four Gospels. It's not so easy to do this, to put this in a chronological order when you're just using English. Because what even our beloved New King James Version does is it gets sloppy with little words of connection. Like it'll say, then, which is a word that talks about sequence. That's a word that talks about time. Like this is the next event. And it may not be un, the word that you should translate then. It may be de, which is sort of just like a connective, and or but. So where we see something in, say, Matthew, and we see the same thing in Luke, and then it says in Matthew, de, and it goes on. Matthew makes no claim for his account being presented in chronological order. Luke does. Luke says, I put this down in the order that these things took place. If you see, then, Luke say, un, and so the next thing, then, after this, this happened. But Matthew, after the same account, says, de, but your English translates it, then. You're looking at that and you're saying, I know as a good biblicist, I'm not supposed to believe that there's contradictions in the Bible, but what am I supposed to do with that? The Bible's saying in two different places that two different things happened. And it exacerbates the problem when the thing that Luke says happened next is before that in Matthew. And then you get those creeping feelings that you don't like to have, like, how am I supposed to be intellectually honest and believe that this Bible is infallible and inerrant, but what am I supposed to do with that? Am I supposed to hide my head in the sand? Am I supposed to be the proverbial ostrich? I mean, I have to face this. Your translation gave you that problem. When it's sloppily translated de or kai as then, and it shouldn't have. As I've said to you many times, if you ever have those fears like that, that you want to be intellectually honest, and you're saying, how does the Bible not contradict? You come to me. And this is one of the reasons why original languages are vital. If you're going to be a teacher of any ilk, if you will be a pastor of any strain, you need to know these original languages. They save people's lives. They say, save people's lives. Isn't that a little dramatic? No, when somebody wants to be intellectually honest, even with the documents that we deal with, and they see things in there, and they don't want to accept pat answers and like, okay, that's the answer, and it really doesn't satisfy them, because it shouldn't satisfy them, because that's not the answer. When the answer is embedded in Greek and Hebrew, and a teacher can tell them, this is the answer. And it satisfies. And they walk away, say, breathing that proverbial sigh of relief. If they wanted to remain intellectually honest and you didn't have that answer, I know people who have stopped believing, first, they stopped believing that the Scripture was perfectly true. And then, that was a slippery slope that took them to inevitabilities in questioning even the gospel material. People's lives have been shipwrecked because people who should have known didn't know, and they didn't know because they didn't take the time and the effort to study meticulously this Greek and Hebrew original. And Aramaic is next. Aramaic is very, very little of the Bible is written in Aramaic, but it's important. All right, so what may look like, this isn't going together, with Greek is going to go together. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the literal majority translation so that we can dispense with all of those things. We take this extremely literal translation that we have arrived at, and using that wording, We're going to construct a diatessaron. This diatessaron, then, I don't know if this is the way that Tatian did his. Maybe he just said, oh, four Gospels deal with the feeding of the 5,000. I'll pick one of them as the representative and put it in there. Maybe the fullest one, the fullest account. That's kind of not what we're going to do. What we're going to do is I'm going to pour over these four accounts as an example of the feeding of the 5,000. And everything, as far as we can do it, everything that is in all four accounts, we're going to make a running account of that. So let's just as an example, if we come across, they all say that there were five loaves and two fishes, but only John's account tells us what kind of bread that is, namely barley bread. If we're using, say, Mark's account as a basis text and inserting into that, and I'm not saying we're doing that with Mark, it may be different ones at different points of time, but as we do that, when you see it written, and we'll give you a piece of Scripture written out every day, every Sunday now, that's with holes punched in it. So you can put it in your three-ring diatessaron binder. You'll see that our writing will be different. And this is your key to the writing. This first sheet of paper is very important for you when you read our diatessaron. The kind of print that you see Jesus Christ is Lord written in after each of those names is the signal for that's where that came from. So you see that John font, that kind of funky font down at the bottom, that less formal font down there. In our text of the feeding of the 5,000, you will see different writings. You will see the word barley written in that kind of font. And that will tell you this came from John. I'm not going to be adding a word from my own to connect thoughts. There won't be so much as an and or a then or a but in this diatessaron. We're taking all of the wording from the literal majority translation of the four Gospels, and you will see that every word in there is in one of these four fonts as we construct our diatessaron. So our diatessaron will be from the literal majority translation. It will be a constructing of the fullest account from the four canonical Gospels. You understand what we're doing? So we're going to take, say, Luke. And we'll let Luke be kind of the cloth that we write the rest of this on. And whenever there is a sidelight, whenever there's a side note, whenever there's something in Matthew about that event that Luke didn't tell us, we're going to write that into the account in that ongoing writing. So you're going to have sometimes in places like the feeding of the 5,000, when all four Gospels deal with that, you're going to have four different kinds of type, but you could read it like sentences and it's going to make sense. Each week we'll do this. Each week when we deal with an issue, we'll have the place from the four at the top in parentheses. Like, if you need to check me out, you can sit down with four copies of the Bible or one copy with four fingers in four places. You can look at this, or four of you can get together, and you can see, is it all there? Is barley in John type? Is that really in John? And you can see, and you may want to study those texts on your own and try to make your own diatessaron as to that passage of the Scripture. I think it actually would be rather valuable. You can have mine and you can do yours. And it's a fascinating study. And you can just be intimately, minutely interacting with the text. If you'd like, you can read. Maybe we'll do it. Maybe we'll read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we'll give you the diatessaron. And we'll teach from that gospel of the mixed, that quadraphonic gospel. But we want you to always be interacting with the texts themselves. We will use Luke's chronology because Luke, right at the beginning, we're getting ready to launch on that in a moment. We'll be looking at Luke's chronology because he straight out tells you, I went in order. So if there are questions between Mark and Matthew and Luke, Luke's is the order that they really happened in. We'll give you weekly handouts. Next week you'll get another handout here. Weekly handouts of what that passage of the Scripture that we will be studying. Sometimes it's just going to be all one font. You understand that? Because sometimes only one of the four Gospels will deal with that issue. So you're going to have the LMT text in front of you for that passage of the Scripture. Sometimes two will report the same event, sometimes three, sometimes all four. I'm sure that Peter is rejoicing in heaven that one of the few things that all four talked about was his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not to take the place of the four scriptural Gospels with that warning delivered. Get your three-ring binder if you have not gotten it yet. Maybe some of us that know where you can get a purple three-ring binder can tell the rest of us. Laura seems to be always knowing where you can find purple of anything. Purple.com, Laura Reed, you know? I don't know. Let's begin with our introduction and see why this is the actual guts of a text now. Let's see why Luke, and we're just using this for introduction, this is not the actual beginning of our diatessaron. But let's look today at Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. You see that it's in Lucan type, right? So it won't be as big as it says Luke is there. Jesus Christ is Lord. It won't be that quite that big. But it'll look like this. That's Lucan type. Luke, the only one that deals with it. We'll be talking about Matthian font, Markan font, Lucan font, and Johannine font. You'll know what I mean by now, right? The font that indicates Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Let's go. Read with me verses 1 through 4 of Luke 1. Since indeed many took in hand to arrange in order an account about the matters having received full acceptance among us, just as those having become onlookers and attendants of the word delivered them to us at the beginning. It seemed good to me also, having accurately followed along all things from above, to write to you in consecutive order, mightiest Theophilus, so that you may recognize the certainty in the words about which you were instructed. All right, since indeed many took in hand to arrange in order an account. So he's saying many have thought to do this, and I'm going to do it. So this is the first indication that Luke's account is in consecutive and chronological order. Many took in hand to arrange in order an account. Let's stop there for a minute. Many did? Yes, many did. So when you go over here to the school of Tyrannus, what do we call you people that go to the school of Tyrannus? Tyrannosauri? If you are part of the Tyrannosauri who go over to the school of Tyrannus here, and somebody tells you in probability and statistics class, I don't know why this would be part of that class, it has nothing to do with that, but we have to take slams at Christianity at every chance we have. If you're in probability and statistics class and somebody says, you know, that there are other Gospels besides the ones in the Bible, you know, the big ones in the Bible. Why aren't those books in there? Why did these books get taken out of the Bible? Now, see, there is an assumption there that books were taken out of the Bible. These books never made it into the Bible. For that matter, that we know how early it was. That from the very start, from the beginning, from jump straight, from out of the blocks, from get-go, believers knew which ones came really from the writers whose names were claimed to be on those writings. Or they knew who wrote them if their names weren't on them. Like Matthew and Mark, it's easier to figure out Luke. And John's name isn't on there, but John knows that everyone he's writing to knows who he is, right? He keeps saying things like, this is the disciple that Jesus loved. And he knows that you know who he's talking about. He says at the end, he who testifies these things has seen. And you know that his testimony is true. That is, it's understood church-wide who wrote this gospel, and we know who it is. It's John. There's no question about this gospel. Well, you're told, like, what about the other gospels that are out there? Why didn't those gospels make it? And they present to you as if there is this ecclesiastical conspiracy among, you know, people in position. Guys like me, that you should never trust. You know, people in church authority who say, we can't let them know that Jesus said this. This will be against our purposes. This won't work well for us. Well, I want to ask you, why did you pick these four? Because these four contain things in it that really don't help you in your little power trip. The four that are in there contain things in them that just kind of smash clergy-laity distinctions. The four have in it things that, you know, the Pharisees keep getting slammed, and they're just like the way the school of Tyrannus presents people like me. All right, who are, you know, giving you half-truths, yeah. We're giving them half-truths, right? We're doing that. In our book, in our Bible, in one of our Gospels, ones that got in, it tells us straight out, we know there's all kinds of Gospels out there. Luke says, since indeed many took in hand to arrange and order an account. Many did. What about the Gospel of the Ebionites? Why isn't it one of the four? What about the Gospel of the Hebrews? Why isn't it one of the four? Why not the Gospel of Peter? Why isn't it one of the four? It's got Peter's name on it. Because we knew from the beginning that Peter didn't write it. We knew that somebody wrote something and said, we'll put Peter's name on it. They'll suck this down like nothing. They'll just embrace the whole thing like a fish to the hook. They'll see the name Peter, the bait on the hook. They'll believe everything that's in this book if we put Peter's name on it. We call it pseudepigrapha. That's a fancy word for, this is a writing that has somebody's name on it who didn't write it. Paul knew that was happening, didn't he? He said, if anybody gives you a letter in 2 Thessalonians, or a report as if from me, by word, or a spirit, like you had a dream, and Paul told you in the dream. If you get this by spirit or word or letter as if from me that the day of Christ has come, it's not from me. Don't believe it. So people were actually doing that, right? Why did people do that? Why were people actually doing that? You say, doesn't the person have a conscience? When they write something, and they know that they're not whoever they claim to be, and they write that down and say that they're an apostle. Don't they have any conscience? No. They have a seared conscience and they don't care. They just want to get this out. So, you know, in the world, we don't really talk about it. Probably none of you have ever said this in all your life. But you've heard others talk about street cred. When you have credibility on the street. Gnostics have no church cred. They don't have credibility in church. So, if they want the church of the truth to believe something, they're going to write their Gnostic slop, and then they're going to say, Thomas wrote this. What about the Gospel of Thomas? Oh man, the school of Tyrannus loves to talk about the Gospel of Thomas. And we're supposed to just shiver in our Christian boots. Like, I don't know, can I really trust my Bible? We know that there was a Gospel of Thomas. We've known that from the time it was written. And we rejected it out of hand, and every Christian would and should reject it out of hand, because the Thomas, who writes the things that are written in the book of the so-called Gospel of Thomas, can't be the same person that said, my Lord and my God, to Jesus in John 20:28. I'm going to have to say, I'm going to line up with John, or I'm going to line up with pseudo-Thomas here. Because these can't be the same Thomas. And another thing at the School of Tyrannus, I know you may get tired of hearing this if you don't go there. But if you go there, you're like, yeah, that's exactly how it is. And a lot of you go there. And I pastor you. So I will take every opportunity to debunk the half-truths that you hear over here for your spiritual well-being. Gospel of Thomas. Why wasn't it in the Bible? Why was it excised from the Bible? Do you want it in the Bible? You who present Paul as a misogynist, Paul looks like a proto-feminist up against the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Thomas despises women. I won't tell you one of the things that's put in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Thomas, because I don't want to propagate Gnostic doctrine in a Christian church. But it's not only repugnant to anyone who knows the real Jesus, it's preposterous to anybody. What about the Gospel of Thomas? What about the last one that's put out there, you know, on the Discovery Channel, or that's put out there on the National Geographic Channel, or the Learning Channel, or whatever, that's supposed to make Christians doubt what they believe? What about the Gospel of Judas? What about it? The impact that's supposed to have is supposed to say, you didn't know about this, did you? How do you know that's not true? Well, you may not have known about it until you watched the goofy program, but I've known about it. Irenaeus knew about it, who died in 202, so he wrote prior to that. Everybody knew about it. Athanasius knew about these Gospels that were out there, and he said, there's, in his encyclical letter of 373, upon the occasion of Easter that year, as he wrote to all of the Egyptian and Ethiopian churches, he said, there has been question as to what books we count as Scripture. These are they. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Gospel's done. And if you ever wondered why are the books that we have in the New Testament, why are they in the order that they're in? They're taken from Athanasius's 373 encyclical epistle, where different people puts all of the bishops all over the world were saying the same thing as to what was to be in the New Testament. But the order that Athanasius put them in is the order, for some reason, that they're in our Bibles today. So Bible printers, writers, put them in that order based on his order, but it's the same content. So why is it, why don't we accept the gospel of the of Thomas, or the gospel of Judas, or the gospel of Peter, or the gospel of the Ebionites, or the gospel of the Hebrews? See, your pastor knows that they're out there. We know that they exist. There's no fear here. And what about this one? What about another? What about the gospel of the infancy that purports to tell you the miracles that Jesus did when he was 3? And all of the things that fills in the gaps that Luke didn't tell you about when you see him for the first time at 12. We know that all of these things are pseudepigraphal, apocryphal, and lies. That's what we know. So we're dealing with something about canon studies. And how early did we know it? You know, these books weren't written for another, like, you know, a couple hundred years after Jesus did these things. Really? A couple hundred years after Jesus did these things. That's at least like 230 A.D. Tatian put his Diatessaron in place in 160 A.D. How is it that these books weren't written yet, but Tatian's got everything in them? How is that possible? It's a lie that these things weren't written until hundreds of years later. It's a lie. Why isn't it not the through 4, the Diatessaron? Why isn't it the through 10? And those other 6 Gospels that I just mentioned to you, Gospels per se. Why isn't Tatian taking 10 and making an account of it? Because as early as 160, and it has to be before for it to be established at 160, everybody who's a Christian knows there's only 4 of them that are inspired. There's only 4 of them that are prophetic. There's only 4 of them that we call Scripture. But Tatian knows those 4, and Luke knows, he doesn't designate the number, Luke knows that there's a lot of others. And Tatian knows that there's a lot of others. And every Christian leader and every Christian back then knew that there were many others. And you know what? Maybe something in them is correct. You can forget about the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of the Infancy. None of that's correct. Maybe the Gospel of the Hebrews, or maybe the Gospel, not an Ebionite. You know what an Ebionite is? Almost everybody in the world is an Ebionite. So just think, unsaved. That's their Christology, all right? But maybe there's something in the Gospel of the Hebrews that Jesus really said. I'm not averse to that. I just can't know that. I just can't. How would I know that? There are 4 that we believe. There are 4 that have been handed down to us from the earliest ages in New Testament canon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Since indeed many took in hand to arrange in order an account about the matters having received full acceptance among us. Having received full acceptance among us. These matters, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to totally accept everything that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what Christians do, according to Luke here. Just as, verse 2, those having become onlookers and attendants of the Word delivered them to us at the beginning. Onlookers, that's eyewitnesses. Attendants, that's people who serve the Word. We are some of the attendants, the modern day attendants of the Word. We serve the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those from those earliest days, people who actually saw these things happen, knew the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who Luke interviewed. Luke was an investigative journalist par excellence. Luke was the historian's historian. And he interviewed scores of eyewitnesses. And when they all agreed on something, that got in to the book that we today call the Gospel according to Luke. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having accurately followed along all things from above. I know this is a different rendering to you, but from above is literally how it is. Literally rendered, Luke is saying, I have, first of all, accurately followed these things. And then he says that those things are from above. That is, I have accurately followed all divine things. Things that came from God. Things that the Lord Jesus Christ will say in the Gospel of John, that he never did anything or said anything that wasn't from his Father, straight from heaven, John 5:19 and John 5:30. And Luke is saying, I have followed all of those divine matters accurately and put it down in consecutive order. To write to you in consecutive order, Mightiest Theophilus. All right, now who is Mightiest Theophilus? If he is a man. What? If he is a man, this adjective, mightiest, means that he's in some kind of position of government. At Luke's volume 2 is also addressed to this Theophilus. We call it Acts. But because of what Theophilus means, I suggest to you, I'm not coming down dogmatically on this, but I'm suggesting to you that it may mean all Christians. And he does it sort of with a nickname for us. Theophilus literally means God lover in Greek. If this is a man who's in some position of government or an authority, then he's evidently living up to his name. He's interested in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves God. But if we're just supposed to take that as any reader who's a believer and a lover of God, I'm writing these things to you. Mightiest, do you know how strong you are in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what the digesting of the things that you will read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke will do for you as to power? Mightiest God lover, we've written these things in verse 4 so that, what is it if it's so that in the LMT? What's that word? Henna. Very good. Those of you that know, still do it so quietly that nobody else knows that you know, but thank you, Bruce. Henna, in order that, so that, this is the reason, purpose clause following. He's written these things in consecutive order, accurately arranged in that order, from the investigation that he's done with eyewitnesses and attendants of all those divine things to the God lover, so that you may recognize the certainty in the words about which you were instructed. That is, so that if you're one of the tyrannosauri, if you're one of the people going to IUP, Luke is saying, I'm writing this to you so that nothing that a professor says causes the slightest ripple in your heart. I'm writing this to you so that you have dogmatism, certainty. You are positive, 100% assured. You know that the things that were told you are really the truth. Who should I believe? I mean, just logically, who should I believe? Should I believe somebody that interviewed eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus? Should I interview second generation people who knew Jesus Christ? Should I believe the guy that wrote a book like that? Or should I believe somebody who 2,000 years removed read a book and is telling you this, who isn't even sympathetic to these things, in a college classroom somewhere? Logically, Which one has more church cred? Which one has more credibility? Should I believe John, who doesn't even need eyewitnesses? John says, I really appreciate what Luke's doing, but I just don't need to do that. I was there. I saw it all. I was even there when others weren't there. When the cross happened and everybody scattered, I was still there. And I saw Him die. And I saw them bury Him. And I was the man who took Mary home. Gospel of the infancy. You think anybody could write a gospel of the infancy? What about John? And John doesn't do that. John doesn't say a thing about his infancy at all. He starts with, how about this, way before the infancy. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God! It's the way you have to say it if you'll translate it well. The position of emphasis in John 1:1c is the word theos, God. It's like saying the Word was God. Should I believe John? Or should I believe Dr. anybody? Name will do. I think I'd believe the guy that walked with Him and lived with Him and slept with Him and ate with Him. I think I'll believe that guy. I think that logically that's just better. Yes, but how do we know that John really wrote the... Yes, how do we really know that? Because you, 2,000 years removed from the facts, would know better than the church that knows John. You would know better if John wrote that than the people who knew John. Right? Yes, because you have letters after your name. And John does not, because letters were not invented yet. There was no such thing as a degree or a bachelor's degree or a master's degree. John didn't have it. John had an AUG degree, Perry. John had a better Christocentric education than anybody you'll ever talk to, myself included. John lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke didn't, but Luke is a traveling companion with Paul. And Paul has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the days of his flesh, but maybe in the days of his flesh as an unbeliever. Luke is telling us that there were a lot of competing voices out there. This is how he got his information. The early church that recognized the canon, they tell us that there were many competing voices out there. There were many gospels out there. But these are the ones written by Matthew. Matthew's like John. Matthew was an early disciple and would become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's the guy that he talks about, otherwise known as Levi, who is sitting in the tax office. And it will be reported to us in Matthew and Mark. It will be told to us that Jesus came to him one day and said, follow me. And he left the tax office and all Rome's money with no fear of reprisal. I'm with the God of the universe. That Matthew, who would then live with him during that time, that Matthew writes Matthew. We will construct our diatessaron. Sometimes people get weirded out when teachers teach not as to content, but as to style. When they teach creatively. I don't know that you've known anybody that's done this yet. It's different, isn't it? It's also only Bible. That's all it's going to be. So that's our introduction. for today. And we officially launch next week. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.